ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. And yes, it's been an in-depth study. We're taking our time going through John. And so far here in John chapter 5, we covered the first 16 verses. And what's taking place now here in John chapter 5 is born out of what took place previously. And I'll kind of set the stage of what's going on, and you'll see why Jesus is going to respond to all of this. And the whole point here is, if you ever have any doubts that Jesus Christ is Almighty God, you doubt his deity, John chapter 5 clears that up without a doubt. We will be spending several weeks going through this because Jesus takes his time to explain to the Jewish religious leaders who he is. And so there is a lot of information here. And if you still doubt it by the time we finish, it's not because you don't have the evidence. It's because you choose to deny that Jesus is God. And here in John chapter 5, we see that Jesus and all his men go to Jerusalem for a feast. We don't know which one. It's one of the three main feasts that every male Jew was to attend. And then we're told about a man who was at the pool of Bethesda by the sheep gate, and he was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And people gathered there to be healed. And the whole superstition, I should say, was that once the water started to bubble in this pool, the first one into the pool would be healed. Now, again, if you were paralyzed or blind, you know, you couldn't walk, you couldn't get there first. Someone would have to take you. So if you had a headache or a sore throat or, you know, something like that, you would make it into the water. And yeah, I guess you could say you were healed because eventually your headache would go away or whatever. So this was kind of a superstition. And this man was paralyzed for 38 years, not from birth, but at some point in his life, he was paralyzed. And Jesus asked this man, do you want to be made well? Of course. I mean, what kind of question is that? But Jesus, again, is drawing out a spiritual issue here. Not just the physical healing, but a spiritual issue. And he, of course, this man wanted to be made well, as I said. And he said to Jesus, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. So here's a man with no help, no hope, and Jesus says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And he does. Talk about faith. But then there's this problem, and we see the problem in John 5, 9. Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and here's the problem, and the day was the Sabbath. There's the problem. Here was a man who was paralyzed, couldn't walk for 38 years. Now he's walking, carrying his bed. I'm sure he's jumping up and down. He's excited, praising God. And everyone should have been praising God at this sight, because this man was probably not there just for one day. I'm sure he was there day after day after day to be healed. But now he is. But the Jewish religious leaders couldn't handle it because the miracle took place on the Sabbath day. And this man was working now. He was carrying his bed or his mat, and that's not kosher. At least, not for these Jewish religious leaders. The joy that they should have had towards what was done, the praise that should have been given to God, was now becoming a death sentence to a man who was healed, and ultimately to the one who healed this man, Jesus. And this man, the one who was healed, didn't know that it was Jesus who healed him. Not yet. Not yet. And Jesus leaves the situation for a time, then comes back, finds the man in the temple. What do you think he's doing in the temple? He's praising God. Here is a man who's so thankful that God had healed him. And Jesus tells this man, sin no more. And I believe it's at this point this man came to saving faith. because we see he went to tell the Jewish religious leaders, it was Jesus that healed me. He wasn't turning Jesus in, he was witnessing. Here's a man of God. We need to follow this guy. He's telling these Jewish religious leaders. And again, what we see happening is the law kills, but it's the Spirit that gives life. And we see that in John 5:16, where these Jewish religious leaders respond to what this man told them. It says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." So these Jewish religious leaders who are following the law, or what they made the law into, I should say, want to kill Jesus. And what does Jesus want to do? He wants to give life, and not just life, but abundant life, everlasting life. Isn't it crazy how our traditions, what we hold on to, can become so bizarre when we take them outside of what the Word of God has to say? And so these guys are mad at Jesus, and they're going to get even madder. Here is Jesus, this man who claims to be equal with God, and it blows them away. And we're going to break the next few verses down over the next 3 weeks or so. We're going to look at three main points in John 5:17 through 30, equality in creation, equality in power, and equality to judge. And from there, we're going to go to witnesses who are going to testify that Jesus is Almighty God. So some powerful points. And so, again, we'll be in John chapter 5 for several weeks here. But again, when we conclude, there is no doubt, there should be no doubt in your mind who Jesus is. And that's John's whole point in his gospel, showing that Jesus is Almighty God. And this morning, we're going to look specifically at equality in creation. And this is a little on the science side, a little different than our usual studies. But I want you to understand, because the world's coming against what we believe, that God created the heavens and the earth. And we need to know how to defend ourselves. We need to understand the improbability of life coming from non-life and how ridiculous it is. Only God can create something out of nothing. It just can't happen. And I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into two main points. Jesus at work in John 5:17. And in that section, we'll look at his work in creation, that he holds everything together, and that he's always working. And then in John 5:18, we'll look at the point the Jews got it. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Now, again, I do understand that for some people, this whole idea of creation seems ridiculous. It seems foolish. They feel that evolution is no longer just a theory, it's a fact. And that's how they teach it. And they look at people who believe in creation as unscientific, uneducated, unlearned, not realizing that all the major divisions within the science, within science, were developed by born-again Christians. But they will tell you lies to get you to believe what they have to say. And I have to agree, before I was saved, you know, I looked at the evidence with eyes closed. I believed what they were saying was true. I believed we evolved from nothing. But when I got saved, I saw the foolishness of that and how the evidence for creation is overwhelming. The evidence for evolution, there is no evolution from one species to another. Is there evolution within a species? Yeah, look at all the varieties of dogs and horses and things. There's minor evolution with that, but not macro evolution where, you know, a dinosaur turns into a bird. We don't see that at all. In fact, what evolution does is they look at the evidence, but they don't want to believe the evidence. So they have to believe something that is untrue. You think, oh, come on, you're going out on a limb. Well, I'll give you what evolutionist George Wald said. He was a Nobel laureate. I believe he's passed away. But this is what he wrote in The Origin of Life, Scientific American, back in May of 1954. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. There is no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago, more than that now, but that leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on a philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. Now, is that science? No, it's not. That's a belief system. We know what the evidence says, that God had to create this. but we don't want to believe that, so we're going to believe something that is untrue, spontaneous generation. That's not science again, guys. That's faith. That's a religion. And so my prayer as we go through these studies is that you would see that Jesus is Almighty God without a doubt. He's the one who created all things, who keeps them all going, sustains them. And you'd be able to defend what you believe. Because again, there is a world of misinformation out there, and you have to think it through. God has given us a brain, we have to use it. And I have to admit, when I was in school, I didn't use it that often. My wife may even say I don't use it much now, but that's another story. But I was told that giraffes got their long necks because there was a drought, and they couldn't reach the leaves, and so they had to stretch up to get the leaves. Okay, it sounds, as a kid, I guess, it sounds really good, but let's think about that. If there's a drought, and I have to reach up now, I've eaten all the lower leaves, I have to reach up to the top now to get them, and my neck has to elongate, that's going to take millions of years. I'm going to be dead before that ever happens, and it can happen. I mean, the giraffe is a complex animal. His neck is so long that if he didn't have special valves in his arteries, we don't have valves in our arteries, we have valves in our brains, or in our veins, not our brains, in our veins. Wow, I'm old. In our arteries. Why do they have valves in their arteries? Because with their long necks, when they would bend over, their heads would explode. So they have to have valves to decrease the pressure. How many heads exploded before they evolved those valves? You see, we got to think these things through. In Isaiah, come let us reason together, says the Lord, right? Let's think these things through. Your sins were red as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. We need to think things through, guys. So important. In John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will die in your sins. Probably most of your Bibles, probably all your Bibles have he in there. If you do not believe I am he. He is in italics because it doesn't belong there. It was added for clarity. No, it doesn't belong there. If you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. The voice from the burning bush, Almighty God. That is so important to understand. Why do the cults attack the deity of Jesus? Because Satan is very good at what he does. You get them to disbelieve in the deity of Jesus, you will die in your sins. Pretty interesting. So let's pick up here. You probably thought, is he ever going to get to John chapter 5? I will. Verse 17, as we look at equality and creation, listen to what we're told. John wrote this, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. I've called this verse, God is at work. And what's interesting is that Jesus didn't say that God the Father ceased from his work or that he rested. Now, think about that. Let's think about this for a minute. In Genesis, doesn't it say God worked for 6 days and on the seventh day he rested? So why does Jesus say that he and the Father are working, that he never ceased working? Well, because I think we look at things and understand when we work, we get tired and we have to rest. We need to sleep. That's not what is said of God. He rested in creation. He had created everything. He didn't need to add anything to creation. It's all done. That work is done. But if he ever stopped working, that's it. We're done. Okay? God is always at work. What did God mean by he worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh? He was giving us a pattern. They were an agrarian society. They worked in the fields. They worked very hard. They needed a day of rest. So they, their animals, their slaves, everyone had a day to rest, to be with family, to worship the Lord. But God never rested. He's never sleeping. He's always at work. In Psalm 121, verses 2 through 4. Says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber, but he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. Yeah, that should bring us great comfort. God is always watching over us. Have you ever felt totally alone? That maybe God is not even caring about you? It's not true. He's always watching over you. And I love that about our God. He never ceased from watching over his people nor us. So that means he doesn't keep the Sabbath. God doesn't take the Sabbath off because the whole universe would explode. It'd be gone. He's always working. But this is why the Jewish religious leaders were coming after Jesus, that why they wanted to kill him. He broke the Sabbath day by working, healing a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, look, if God the Father, if the Father works on the Sabbath, why can't God the Son? That was an interesting point. He's challenging them. He wants them to think this through. Hey, God can't stop working. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says he never sleeps or slumbers. So that means he's always at work, even on the Sabbath. What Jesus was doing was making himself equal with God the Father. And that, again, blew these guys away. He's claiming that he's God. You know, have you ever heard people say Jesus never claimed to be God? You know, read John chapter 5. He does it over and over again. Tenney points out, he says, his explanation shows that he did not claim identity with the Father as one person, but he asserted his unity with the Father in a relationship that could be described as sonship. Yep, absolutely. In creation, we see God the Father at work, but what about God the Son? I think we see God the Son at work. Colossians 1:16. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now, it's interesting because as you read the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, you see God the Father at work, God the Son at work, and God the Holy Spirit at work. One God manifested in three distinct persons. Genesis 1:1, I'm sure you're very familiar with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's pretty straightforward, but we miss out what the Hebrew is saying here. The word that's not used for God, E-L in Hebrew, El, means one God. The Hebrew word Elohim is used. It's plural and meaning two or more. So you could read the verse like this. In the beginning, God's created the heaven and the earth. And right away, people, oh, polytheistic. You believe in many gods. No, not at all. The plural noun gods is attached to the singular verb created. And I think we see a hint of the Trinity here in creation. The word Trinity you don't find in the scriptures. And people freak out about that. Oh, it's not in there. But the concept is there. And God the Father is involved in creation. We see it Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke the world into existence. Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Ephesians 3, 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So God the Father was actively involved in creation. We also see the Holy Spirit involved. Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So we see God the Father, we see God the Holy Spirit actively involved in creating the heavens and the earth. And Jesus also, as we saw in Colossians 1:16. There's also in Genesis 1:26 an interesting verse. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Well, who is God speaking? Some would argue he's speaking of the plurality of royalty, which sounds very impressive, that he is so immense that he has spoken of in a plural way. That's ridiculous. You won't find anything in the scriptures that would point to that or support to that kind of thinking. But if you have to deny in the Trinity, you have to believe that. Others say he's speaking of angels. Well, that makes no sense when you think about it. Angels are a created being. They are servants of the living God. They don't create things. And it says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Again, more than one person. And who are we created in the image of? God. We were created not in the image of angels or any other created thing, in the image of God. So we see the triune God being spoken of, and they were all involved in creation. And Jesus is our creator God, along with the Father and the Spirit, because he is God. But is there evidence of creation, or is it just a story that we're reading that everything just evolved over billions of years? And there'll be people who tell you that. They'll tell you that the Genesis days spoken of in Genesis 1 speak of millions or billions of years. Well, that's ridiculous, because the sun was created later on than the plants, and that would have been billions of years without the sun, and how would the plants survive? That makes no sense. There's death before sin, so how could that work? Why don't we just read a day as being a day? Because it doesn't fit in with evolution. Well, that's the wrong answer. There's more evidence for creation than there is for evolution. And even evolutionists understand this fact. I'll share a couple things with you and show you the complexity of life. And again, I know this is a lot of science in this, but I think it's important we understand, because sometimes I think we're overwhelmed by what science tells us, because we're not aware of what other scientists are saying. And I consider creationist scientists. There are many scientists that are creationists, and they're just as knowledgeable in their fields as the evolutionist. Kurt Goodall wrote this: "The formation and geological time of the human body by the laws of physics or any other laws of similar nature, starting from a random distribution of elementary particles, and the field is as unlikely as the separation of the atmosphere into its components. The complexity of living things has to be present within the material from which they are derived or in the laws governing their formation." And it's interesting, he rejected God. He says it's impossible, but he rejects God. Dr. Werner Gitt wrote this: "Without a doubt, the most complex information processing system in existence is the human body. If we take all human information processes together, conscious ones, language, information controlled, deliberate voluntary movements, and unconscious ones, information controlled functions of the organs, hormone system, this involves the processing of 10 to the 24 bits daily. This astronomical high figure is higher by a factor of a million times greater than the total human knowledge of 10 to the 18 bits stored in all the world's libraries." So we're told to believe that all this stuff happened by random chance or luck. No, we're created by God. You look at the human body, and isn't there incredible design built into it? I mean, not just chance happenings? Absolutely. Another person wrote this. He said, "Man-made machines are lubricated only by outside sources, but the body lubricates itself by manufacturing a jelly-like substance in the right amount at every place it is needed. Yes, the body is a wonder machine, despite the defects from genetic copying errors, mutations, that have accumulated since the fall of man brought on by the curse. The body has a chemical plant far more intricate than any plant that man has ever built. This plant changes the food we eat into living tissue. It causes the growth of flesh, blood, bones, and teeth. It even repairs the body when parts are damaged by accident or disease. Power for work and play comes from the food we eat. Even in freezing weather, our bodies will sometimes overheat. The body's own cooling system then takes over. Drops of perspiration pour from millions of tiny sweat glands in the skin. This is a major way in which our cooling system keeps our temperature down. The human body has an automatic thermostat that takes care of both our heating and cooling systems, keeping body temperature at about 37 degrees. I mean, think about that. How long did that take to evolve? And that's what I want to challenge you. Think about what is being said. How does something like that just form? Think about when you get a cut, all that has to happen so you don't bleed to death, so you don't get an infection. How many millions of years did that take to happen? Man would be extinct before that process could ever be around, and it could never just happen by random chance. It's too complex. The brain is the center of a complex computer system, more wonderful than the greatest one ever built by man. The body's computer system computes and sends throughout the body billions of bits of information, information that controls every action right down to the flicker of an eyelid. In most computer systems, the information is carried by wires and electronic parts. In the body, nerves are the wires that carry the information back and forth from the central nervous system. And in just one human brain, there is probably more wiring, more electrical circuitry than all the computer systems of the world put together. Yes, it's a wonderful thing, this brain of ours. The control center of the human body is the human brain. It is by far the most complex information management system in the universe. In fact, as we look at this very moment, we are actually seeing with our brain, although, of course, the message is carried there from another marvelous structure, the human eye.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.